We will leave our comments, personal comments, to ourselves, not from the pulpit, right? So we'll leave the rest of that alone. But it's good to put people into office that are willing to hear from the people that they represent. Amen. And so that's the benefit of having a representative democracy, is that they should be hearing the voice of the people. And so maybe we should send a memo to Washington, D.C., right? And so, personally, I've been enjoying all of this Doge stuff, all the money they've been finding, and turning it all off. Turn it all off, right? I mean, I don't care. Turn it all off, except for the tanks and the weapons and the rest of it. You know, I mean, I know there's a lot of things they do that may be good, but if the government wouldn't do everything, the kindness of humanity and the churches would fill the void. And the problem is that the government continues to box out both the churches and just kind people from being a help to their neighbors. And so the government does it, but the government does it without any constraints or without any accountability. And so when people are held accountable, they tend to perform better. And it's just like you saw the brouhaha about the email that they've asked everybody to send. And they said, we want you to send an email with 5 things you did last week. And people are just losing their mind over this. And one person said, they only gave me 48 hours to write this email of 5 things I did. And I'm like, I had to live by that every day. I mean, my boss, you know, what'd you do, right? What'd you do last week? And they're acting like it's, some people, they don't want to be held accountable. In the church, it's to your advantage to be accountable to somebody. Amen? It's to your advantage to be held accountable in the church to your pastor. But, you know, some people, if the pastor ever corrects, they're gone. I can't tell you how many people have left. We had one lady, she was talking about her son, and her son was homosexual, and she said he was born that way. And I said, no, he wasn't. God created all people to follow his will and plan. She never came back to church. And that's all I said. I wasn't mean to her, wasn't rude to her, wasn't saying he's going to die and go to hell. I didn't say he was an evil person. I didn't say she was an evil person. Well, that means you have no accountability. If I can't say a simple thing like that, and it was backed up by the Word of God, it wasn't just my opinion, you know, because I don't, you know, typically I don't give people my opinion about things, but I do on occasion, not always, but I do on occasion, will correct a situation if people are saying things that are unbiblical. And the correct response is, really, is that what the Word says? Yes. Okay, well then I'll change my statement. Well, they left. If the pastor would do that for everybody, there would be nobody to pastor, right? And it's not that I would be hard on people, but, there's a lot of things. Of course, you know, if the Lord doesn't prompt me to say things, I don't say things, right? So I don't run around telling you all your faults, just like you don't run around telling me all my faults. That's fair to a point, because the primary way we should change is by the Spirit of God, amen? But sometimes, because we're slow, the Lord will have humanity to get involved, because they won't hear from heaven, and he'll have a pastor or somebody in the church to help you and to correct you somewhat. But it should be done in kindness, right? It should be done with the love of God. And there was no ill will when I said that. I had no ill will towards your son. But people will say that, and then what they'll do is they'll start preaching to the rest of the church. Your sins are okay, and your sins are okay, and your sins are okay. Well, you can't have that in a church. You know, it may not dissolve the physical church, but it would dissolve the spiritual value of the church. There'd be no value in this church spiritually, because anything goes. And so, you know, we should be held accountable. Amen. It's to your advantage to be okay with being held accountable. But as a pastor, I can tell you it's exceedingly rare that you get somebody that is willing to hear. In fact, if one person, the Lord, you go talk to them. And on the way to going to talk to them, the Lord said, what kind of a man are they? He asked me that question. Why are you asking me that question? This is my question. You should know the answer to. But he asked me that question because I said, well, Lord, I hope that he's the kind of man that will hear correction. And he turned out not to be, right? In fact, after he got done with, he read me the riot act about how terrible of a pastor was. you know, when somebody starts that, instead of me puffing up and reacting and getting upset, I listen to, Lord, what do you want me to say? You know, how do you want me to help them in this situation? And the saddest thing in the world was the Lord said nothing. There was no response. There was no, it was impossible for the Lord to help that person in that moment. That's a sad place to be when the Lord, I've got nothing. Lord, how can I help them? I've got nothing. If the Lord's got nothing, there's nothing to be had, right? I could have said a lot of things, could have corrected a lot of things, could have told them what the Word said that violated everything He said. Well, I did say that there's a thousand reasons why, I did say there's a thousand reasons why everything you just said is wrong. Now, I did say that, and so that didn't really go over well. But he could have asked me, well, give me one reason. I would have given him book, chapter, and verse. Give me two. I'd have given him two chapters and verses. I mean, I'd have given him as much chapters and verses as he wanted to correct every single thing he said, because it's not just my opinion. I don't care what my opinion is. Are we going to yield when the Word is different than our belief? And if we are willing to yield, we'll always be okay. If we're unwilling to yield, the Bible will call us stiff-necked, right, and hard-hearted. Because how many people do you know, in light of revelation from the Word, they will not change? That's a tough place to be, amen? You know, for me, I hold nothing dear about what I believe. If somebody came to me and showed me that what I believe is in conflict with the Word of God, and it was a true thing, easiest thing in the world to change. I own nothing I believe I hold that dear that it's better than the Word. And in fact, Brother Hagin went up to a fellow one time. He preached a bunch of weird stuff in a service, and he said, you need to show me where you got that from the Word. And the fellow said, Brother, I'm way beyond that thing. That's what he said. I'm way beyond that thing. Well, when you're way beyond the Word, you are way beyond, you know, but you're way beyond in the far blue yonder. You're way out there. Amen. You're too far out there. All right, the anchor of our soul is the Word of God. We should be anchored to the Word and not beholden to personal philosophies or life experiences or conflicts of the natural world that, well, if the Word is right, then everything I believe is wrong. Well, then everything you believe is wrong. It's simple as that. I've seen lots of husbands and wives get in a situation where they will support their spouse above the Word of God. Well, she may be wrong, but I'm siding with her. And I've told Chris lots of times, there is no way. There is no way. If you're wrong and you're doing something wrong, I'm looking at you. I'm not looking at the situation going, well, yeah, I'm with her. I'm not with her because I'm with her. I'm against the Lord and against the Word. And I only serve the Lord. I am His servant, and I'm not a perfect servant, but I'm His servant. And if something you believe is against the Word, and in fact, that person told me if I don't change, they're leaving. I'm not changing just because it doesn't make you happy. I mean, if my goal is to make you happy, then I just bring in donuts and coffee every service, and we'll just, you know, chew the fat and go home. I mean, you know, because the Word of God is consistently going to ask you to change. It's going to consistently ask you to look more like Jesus, to talk more like Jesus, to walk more like Jesus. And as a natural, normal process of our Christian walk, we should be doing that, changing and adjusting and turning directions and sometimes laying down long-held beliefs. Well, I believe that since I was, you know, as Brandy would say, knee-high to a grasshopper, right? Jump a ditches in a soda cracker. I have no idea what that means, but I suspect that means from a long time ago. And so sometimes we need the closed caption with Brother Randy, you know, tell us what it means, right? There shouldn't be anything that we hold that dear. And another story from Brother Hagin that he told about that he was in prayer one time, and he just sensed that he needed to spend some more time in extended prayer. And as he did it, he just kept having a vision of these old shoes, right? Like old shoes coming out of him. And he said, Lord, why do I keep seeing that? He said, those old shoes represent all your old beliefs that you need to get rid of, that you haven't gotten rid of, that you don't even know you had them, but, you know, you just kind of, well, you know, God's just going to get me one day, right? And some people just kind of think that. They never really confront that thought because it's not really something that's major in the front of their mind that they're studying and believing and reinforcing from the Word. Just kind of their general thoughts, well, God's going to get me one day, right? If I mess up, He's going to hit me up with a 2x4. And so the Lord helped him to unwind many of those old beliefs, many of those old thoughts. Because he grew up, really in a Baptist church, you know, somewhat a little bit of a Methodist situation, but mostly a Baptist situation, which doesn't believe in miracles, doesn't believe in the fivefold ministry of gifts, doesn't believe in healing. I mean, they believe in some things, but they don't believe in healing for sure. And, you know, not much really beyond salvation, right? They believe in salvation 100%, but they don't believe in baptism, the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues, healing, and, you know, basically all the Pentecostal foundational doctrines, which are just the fundamental doctrines of the New Testament, of course. And so he had to unlearn a lot of things. And, you know, I look back on my life, and I'm so thankful that I didn't grow up in church, in a denominational church. I didn't get saved till I was a teenager. You know, by the time you're a teenager, you're almost sentient, right? You're almost intelligent enough to listen, right? And to have a critical thinking, in a sense that if someone tells you something, well, you don't accept it just because it's said, right? And I remember when I'd been saved for a while, and we'd go to the, back in the 80s when I was in church, in the Pentecostal churches, everything was the devil. Anybody remember those days? Do you remember those days? Were you? Everything was the devil, right? You had to cast the devil out of washing machines and red lights, and everything was the devil. And we'd have these deliverance services. We'd have a minister come through. He's got a deliverance ministry. Well, there is no such thing as a deliverance ministry, right? And so you can't have a deliverance ministry. You can provide deliverance as part of your ministry, but if your sole focus is only casting out devils, then you're in error, because the Bible says that Jesus went and preached. He taught. He preached, healed, and he taught, right? Or he preached, healed, and delivered. PhD, right? Preached, healed, and delivered. Well, okay, he did all of those things. He didn't just deliver. He didn't just cast out devils. And when Paul, remember in Acts 19, when he sent out the handkerchiefs, and many people were healed, and other people, the devils left them. So there's no casting out or deliverance. It was just an outgrowth. Sometimes Jesus said, be healed, and the devil left them. There's no actual casting out of a devil. And so everything was a devil. And we'd spend hours, right? Hours. You know, spit it up, cast it out, you know, hold on, let go. And so I was talking to an adult in the church, and I said, why do you all take so long doing that? Because I was reading the book of Mark. If you read the book of Mark, one of the key words in the book of Mark is immediately. Immediately the devil left them. Immediately were healed. And we just wear them out. And I had some experience in that, because I unfortunately told somebody in that church, well, you know, I was an orphan by that time, right? And my father passed away in October of 79, and my mother passed away 9 months later in July of 1980. In fact, it was 4th of July, 1980. Does that make you cry every 4th of July? No. I mean, she'd been gone for 50 years, you know. But she had a long sickness. She'd gotten hepatitis or gotten liver disease because she was an alcoholic, and died a slow, painful death of liver failure over many months. And I told somebody, you know, I didn't cry at my mother's funeral. Well, clearly that means that you have a devil. That's going from point A to point Q in one step is a big step, right? And I'm thinking, well, you know, I'd already come to the realization she's going to die, and settled it in my heart, you know. And so it wasn't like a surprise, like she was, you know, here one day and gone the next. It was, you know, over months and months. And so, you know, you prepare for it, you know it's going to happen. And so, well, I've got a devil. So one night they got a hold of me in a service. You got to get that, you know, not crying because your mom died devil. That's a really specific devil. I mean, that's a really, you know, has to be your mother, and it has to be on July the 4th that she dies, and she has to be an alcoholic. And if that's true, then you have a devil. And I'm like, is there a book? Where'd you get that from, right? Is there a book somewhere about that? So they just started praying, you know, you get out of them, you non-crying devil. And so I didn't know what to do. So eventually, you know, I'm just a kid, right? I'm just a teenager. And so eventually you start crying and slobbering and snotting, and there it is. Yep, there's the devil. I wasn't any better before, during, or after. I was exactly the same person. And because you don't know, right? I mean, you thought, well, I guess I got to spin my head around and throw up some pea soup, you know, or something, and crawl on the ceiling. We have so much theater in the church. It's unfortunate. Amen. you know, I'm glad that I went through that experience because it makes for a good story, right? But it also helps to keep the balance of without. I mean, casting out a real devil is I don't know what the best word for it. It's enough of a show all by itself, right? Without having to add Hollywood to it. It's enough of a spectacular miracle to occur without us having to add special effects and other things, right? You got to go throw up something, right? Well, there's no throwing up devil, right? But unless you throw up, you know, it's not a devil. Or cry and slobber or something. And the problem with that is when the real devils show up, people don't know what to do. And it's, you know, I mean, I've seen people that I know was possessed with devils, even in the United States. You don't see it as much in the U.S. Overseas, you saw a lot. I saw a lot of it in Africa where people just fully possessed the devil. What'd you do about it? Well, in most of those cases, we didn't do anything about it because there was no unction and that person didn't come up for deliverance and they weren't impacting us. And so, you know, if it was necessary, we could have done it. But you don't see that as much in the U.S. Just because we're so civilized, we usually put people away, you know, who are acting like that. It seemed like in the last 5 years, we've allowed the devils to, you know, to really, but they're still polite devils compared to, you know, slobbering, crazy-eyed, you know, dangerous devils like we saw breaking chains, right, with a man, the Gadarene demoniac and devils like that. Those exist in the world, but the shame of it is because there's so much theater in the church, when the real devils show up, we don't really know what to do. The devils leave because of our authority, not because of our showmanship. And there's many times when you can cast a devil out and not observe a natural change at all in the person. But the devil has to leave because the word's been spoken. If you believe it to be so, then it has to happen. It's unfortunate. I don't know how we got off on all of that, but it's still good information, right? So we want the miracles and miraculous to happen in this church and ministry, amen? We want, if there's devils to be cast out, we want to be able to cast them out. If there's healings that are needed, we want to be able to heal the sick. If someone dies in the service, then we want to be able to raise their head, amen? And on occasion, I have thought about checking a couple pulses, you know, because it looks like sometimes people expire, but they're just asleep, right? And so let me go check on them. Oh, I think they're okay. So, it's okay. If you get tired, I'm not gonna go get a defibrillator and wake you up or anything. So it's all right. But we want all those things to happen, but we don't want to do it for show. Amen. We don't want to do things in such a way, you know, where it brings attention to us. And so we want the Lord to move freely and powerfully. But we don't want to yield to Hollywood and doing things to be seen of men. Amen. And so let's pray and we'll get into the word tonight. So Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and kindness and mercy. We thank you, Father, that you live big on the inside of us. We thank you for your word and the foundation of it. And Father, our confidence is in your word and your spirit. And we thank you for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1. We'll continue there today. So we've been talking about a little bit about the blood of Jesus because it says here, I'm in the wrong chapter there. Let's go back one chapter there. It says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So his blood was the purchase price of our redemption. So it wasn't his body specifically. It wasn't his death specifically. It was specifically that he shed blood was the purchase price of redemption. And if that's true, because that's what it says, right? See, then years ago, I started asking the questions, well, okay, if that's so, then what was the need for him to physically die, right? Because if you could pay for redemption without the death on the cross, I mean, because if it's just shed blood, he could have just pricked his finger, right? But then you start expanding your understanding of what the purpose of the cross was, right? It was more than just the shedding of blood. Because in Galatians chapter 3, it says, it's cursed to everyone that hangeth on a tree. And of course, everybody that hangs on a tree or a cross died. But then also you start asking, what was the purpose of could he have not just gone to the Red Cross and donated blood like that? Well, but it was necessary for him to receive stripes and to be beaten because that part paid for our healing, right? By his stripes, you were healed. So then you start, you know, you start expanding your understanding of the word by asking questions, and that's always a good question. Well, why'd you have to die? And then why'd you have to go to hell? And so, of course, then we start understanding, well, he was forsaken, so that means he was separated from the life of God. Okay, well, that happened while he was alive on the cross. So, again, why did he have to die? Well, when he died, of course, a big thing was when he died, where did his spirit man go? It went to hell, right? And so then, but going to hell then, and the death on the cross wasn't necessary for the redemption. If the redemption was paid for by the blood, then there has to be other things that he was accomplishing by other actions on the cross, right? So everything he did was for a purpose. Nothing he did was by accident. Nothing was like, yeah, I mean, I thought I was just going to go down the Red Cross. Suddenly I'm on the cross. What happened, right? I thought I could just go down there and get a little trailer, you know, give me a cookie and have the little drip and I'm done and go out. And no, it had to be done for purposes, right? There was purposes in everything, right? And so, and that's the thing that I love about the word is if you ask questions enough, and my friend Jerry Allen, who's now in heaven, and he can't ask, he'd ask all kinds of good questions. He'd come up after, yeah, okay, you need to explain that, you know. I said, I don't know, right? But oftentimes he'd ask a question, and I'd go to the Lord, and meditate, study, and we'd get an answer, amen? So you all got to pick up the slack a little bit, you know. You have to start asking some questions that I don't know the answer to so we can find them out. Because if they can be asked, they can be answered, right? Because whoever asks receives. Is that what he says? So if you don't ask, not going to receive, right? And so you can ask a question of the Lord. I ask lots of questions of the Lord. Why'd you do it that way? You know, why is that important? Why does that matter? And it's a good way to study the Word of God because otherwise we mash all kinds of doctrines in together. So, for example, and we're going to look at this as we get through the blood of Jesus. One of the things that the people use the blood of Jesus for is in a situation where it should be, where we should activate the name of Jesus in authority. But instead, we use the blood of Jesus in a situation where we should be activating the name of Jesus. And that's because we just mash all of our doctrines together sometimes. We don't really understand and separate them out correctly and rightly divide the Word of God. I don't really know all the reasons for it. A lot of it is just tradition, right? That's just the way it's done. Well, okay, let's go back to the Word. And part of the problem we run into is sometimes we do things, and it's not a perfectly doctrinally accurate way of doing it, but because our hearts are right and the Lord is merciful, it works. And that's called blind squirrel faith, right? I mean, even a blind squirrel can find an acorn every now and then. It's not because of it. They did it right. They just tripped over the acorn, and oh, there's an acorn, right? And so they can say, well, if you're blind, you can find acorns. Well, that's not necessarily so. It just happens. It was an accident, right? It didn't mean to be that way. So sometimes we build doctrines on experiences. Well, the problem with that is I can't have faith in your experience. Now, if you tell me the book, chapter, and verse of what caused you to have that experience, then I have faith in the Word. And I can say, well, Lord, you did it for them, and your Word says that, so if you did it for them, you'll do it for me. And that's fair, right? That's fine. Testimonies are encouraging, but the testimony should be based upon some foundation of the Word. Amen? And so we're going to look at here about other purpose of the blood. But let's go back over the book of Hebrews. We had looked at Hebrews chapter 9. And there's so much information in the book of Hebrews there. So, Jared, what was the last verse we got to in Hebrews chapter 9 from last Wednesday? Say verse 14. Is that what it was? Yeah, verse 14, yeah. And so Jared memorizes all the verses that now he writes them down, so it's to our advantage. It helps us, right? And sometimes I'm putting my notes here. But a lot of Hebrews chapter 9 is talking about the cross and what Jesus did and a lot about the blood. And so he said in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify the purifying of the flesh. So that was the Old Testament, right? The blood and bulls and goats could basically atone and cover up the sins, but it's only at the fleshly level. It doesn't change the spirit of the man. Amen? So the spirit of the man is still in the same exact state it was prior to the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats. He said, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God. So that means that's the reason why we've talked about it before, that Jesus had to be born of a virgin so that his physical body was free from the sin nature, because the sin nature would have spoiled the perfection of a physical body. And so it would have made it unqualified to be a valid sacrifice to the Lord, because the number one priority of the Old Testament sacrifices, it had to be a lamb or a goat or a bull of some kind without spot. So you couldn't bring your three-legged goat there. You couldn't bring your one-eyed cow. You couldn't bring your, my sheep, but it's molting. It, you know, all of its wool is useless, you know, because it's got male pattern baldness on the sheep. And so, yeah, you can't use them to grow wool. So I can't use them for anything else. So I'll just sacrifice them. And the Lord's like, no, you bring your best performing woolly sheep over here, and that's who you sacrifice, right? You don't bring the one-legged, one-eyed sheep over here. You bring your best, because that's what he says, right? It had to be without spot, perfect, without fault, without any errors in it. Amen? And so Jesus, if he had the sin nature in him, because the sin nature is in the flesh, we've read that before in Romans chapter 7, then that means his flesh was unqualified to be a valid sacrifice to the Lord. So even though he wanted to be the redeemer, by the sacrifice of his own body, he would have been unqualified. So he had to, okay, how do we fix that? Well, let's just prophesy he'll be born of a virgin. Okay, what's that mean? I don't know, but we'll figure it out, right? And so, you know, when you read that in the Old Testament, that he'll be born of a virgin, you know, they probably thought, well, that just means that the woman never had been with a man prior to this one, right? She was a virgin up until the point in time that she conceived for this child. Well, it's like, no, we're going to do even better than that. So the devil wasn't smart enough to understand what that meant. And neither were anybody else, right? I mean, all the Jewish people, that we don't know what that means. Well, we know what it means because we, you know, in hindsight, it's easy to figure that out. But it says right there, without spot. So that tells us, well, then what, it goes back then to understanding. So what made Jesus more able to be a sacrifice than, say, me or you? He's without spot, right? But it was the physical body had to be without spot. Amen? And so the other part about the sin, and, you know, committing sin, see, he could have still committed sin even without the sin nature. Adam committed sin without the sin nature, right? So Jesus, his body had to be without spot. But then, of course, the spirit man ended up, the reason why the spirit man had to be perfect was so that he could be the unjustly condemned sacrifice, so that when his spirit left his physical body, he had committed no sins, but the devil took him into hell, so the devil violated his authority, right? The devil had no legal right to take Jesus into hell because Jesus had not committed a sin, and so his spirit man was still, had not failed, even though God separated himself from him. And so God separated himself from the spirit of Jesus by declaration, but we are separated from the life of God because of our actions. And so the devil didn't have a legal right because Jesus had committed no actions that were worthy of being separated from God. So it sounds complicated, and it really is complicated. But, you know, if you take your time and take one bite at a time and a little bit here and a little bit there over many years, you start to figure out it's an amazing story of redemption. Amen? And so Jesus' body was without spot. And so in verse 13, it could purify the flesh, but it could not purge, in verse 14, purge your conscience, or really your spirit man, because I've got a note there that says mind, but it's not mind. The conscience is the voice of the spirit. And so it purges your spirit from dead works to serve the living God. So, and that was the difference, right? The blood of bulls and goats could only affect us in the natural realm. He had no spiritual ability to go past the realm of the natural into the spirit realm to affect not a healing and a cure, but affect a change from death to life in the spirit world. But the blood of Jesus was, right? And so for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so he's just talking about, you know, our new birth there, right? For where a testament is, And that word testament is also the exact same word as covenant. So anytime you see where Jesus said, this is my blood as a new testament, it also means the word covenant. And the covenant means that the covenant is a strong agreement between two parties. So it's more than just, you know, testament sounds like the last will and testament, right? Well, you know, me being of sound mind and body, you know, I leave all my, you know, Oreo cookies to my kids, whatever it is, right? That sounds just like a declaration. But a covenant is an agreement between two parties. And it's different than a business arrangement because a covenant is almost always between a greater one and a lesser one. Usually business transactions or business contracts are between two equal parties, right? A buyer and a seller. Well, there's two equal parties, right? One's got something, one wants something, one has money, one doesn't have money. And so they have an equal share in this contract between the two parties. But a covenant is almost always between a greater one and a lesser one. And the advantage of a covenant, if you're the lesser one, is generally speaking, the greater one takes on the greater responsibility. So when God brought the covenant to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'll bless you, make you the father of many nations. I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. I'll give you everything, everywhere that your soles of your feet shall tread upon shall be yours. I'll make you a blessing to all the world. In thee, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. All you got to do, Abraham, is say yes. And so God was going to do all these things over here, and all Abraham had to do was say yes. Now, I mean, you think that'd be a pretty good deal, right? You think that, well, who wouldn't say yes to that? Abraham was the 20th generation from Adam. You know God had asked every generation to be an Abraham because he needed Abraham to kick off the plan of redemption. You know, the plan of redemption was on hold until he found the man that he could have a covenant with. He could have done it with Adam. He could have done it I was going to say Cain. Cain was a kind of a loser. He could have done it with Abel, but he got killed, right? He could have done it Seth was the next child of Adam that the blood of Jesus, the line of Jesus came through. He could have made it with Seth, the second generation from Adam, right? The second generation of mankind. And we'd have got kicked off thousands of years earlier. It could have been 2,000 years before Jesus came, right? He came 2,000 years ago. He could have come 4,000 years ago if Seth would have said yes. He didn't say yes. And you go on down all the different generations, none of them said yes. Abraham came along and he goes, well, so all I got to do is say yes, right? Well, yeah, we'll talk about some other things later, you know, like circumcision, you know what I mean? You know, if the Lord had brought that out first, maybe he might have paused, right? He said, I have to do what? Yeah. But circumcision was not the covenant. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant, right? So the covenant was made, and the Lord said, okay, there has to be some bloodshed. And Abraham knew that, right? Anytime you talk about covenant, it's a last will and testament, so something has to die or shed blood, right? That word has an implication that there has to be blood exchanged somewhere. And of course, Abraham was probably thinking sheep or goat or turtle dove or something like that. And it was like, yeah, it's got to be you. And Abraham's like, what? Yeah, it's got to be you, right? And so, you know, I mean, that was not really bait and switch, but Abraham did it. He was okay with it, right? And he was a grown man. He wasn't 8 days old like most babies, you know, when they get circumcised. You know, of course, it's only the men, right? We don't ask their permission. Amen. Would you like to sign on the dotted line your consent for this activity to go on? But he did it, and we're thankful that he did. Amen. So where there's a testament, there must also, of necessity, be the death of the testator, right? Yeah. So a testament, last will and testament, in order for that to become into effect, someone has to die. Something has to die, right? Something has to shed blood. Something has to die. And that's the deal. So when the Lord said to Abraham, somebody's got to die, I mean, you know, that's probably why everybody else said no, because they were thinking, well, do I have to die? It'd be kind of pointless for me to have a covenant with you and you've got to die for the covenant to come into effect, right? So at least Abraham was smart enough. Well, it can't be me because, I mean, then the covenant's over as soon as it's done, amen? But he still did think, okay, something's got to die, amen? And so... So for it to be in full strength, right? It says, for a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So just like a last will and testament, it's all paperwork until somebody dies. And it's of no value until somebody dies, right? Now, generally speaking, we would prefer the person over their last will and testament most of the time. Some people are like, hey, Grandma, how you feeling today? Looking a little weak over there, you know? I mean, you been checking anytime soon? I mean, some people are that way, right? They're always hoping for the death of somebody, right? Because they're covetous, amen? And I'd much rather have people than their things, amen? But, in the mind of Abraham, somebody's got to die, amen? Now, of course, the Lord, he set it up that way because it's not going to really fully happen until 1,000 years or 2,000 years from Abraham, right? And I don't know how far back Abraham was. Moses was about 1,000 years before Jesus. Adam was about 2,000 years before Jesus. So somewhere between Adam and Moses, right? So Abraham was 400 years, so about 1,400 years before Jesus was Adam, or was 1,400 years before Jesus was Abraham. So that's how far in the future that the fullness of this testament would be. In full effect, right? Somebody's going to die. Wherefore, and continuing verse 18 there, wherefore neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. So that was the Old Testament. So the law that Moses brought to bear, they established that law and that part of the covenant. You know, basically, Abraham started a covenant, but it wasn't fully written down with all the legal details until Moses came along. And so that's a long time, 400 years. You know, are you ever going to get that done? So don't complain about the building next door not getting done. It's not been 400 years, right? But it was 400 years from Abraham to Moses, right? And so That's when it was finally last dot was written, but it was expanded throughout the years through the prophets as well, amen. And more clarity was given to us by the prophets, but if you remember, Moses said there will rise up a prophet like unto me, and if you remember, in the New Testament, the Gospels, the Pharisees came to John and said, are you that prophet? And so when they asked him that question, are you that prophet? They were referring to when Moses said, there's going to be a prophet like unto me. And so it doesn't tell you that, right? You have to know that reference there from Moses. And so Moses kind of, he finished up the writing of that testament and saying in verse 20, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That word remission there means forgiveness. And so blood has to be shed for forgiveness. So that's how forgiveness was obtained in the Old Testament, right? When they would, if you committed a sin against your brother or sister, you could go to the priest and offer a sacrifice, and blood was shed. That's not your own blood. Because you could substitute, you know, really it should have been you, but the way the Lord set it up in the Old Testament was you could buy your way out of shedding your own blood by shedding the blood of a substitute, of a bull or a goat or a turtle dove or whatever the rule was, right? There's all kinds of, it'd been tough to be any living animal outside of a human being in the Old Testament, right? Let's sacrifice that. What? I'm just, minding your own business, eating grass or hay or whatever, and we're going to sacrifice him. Because the Lord said, if you're the one committing the sin, you're worthy of death. But I will allow a substitute. Well, what was he doing? He was planning for the future. And so when they said, okay, we'll take that law. And as soon as they agreed to that law, then the Lord said, okay, then I've got humanity covered. Because as long as you agreed, because he couldn't force it on us, but they agreed that that we will allow a substitute for our sins to be killed and for blood to be shed on my behalf, even though I'm the one guilty, but I can allow a substitute to take my place. And I said, thank you. I'll see you in 2,000 years, right? Or 1,400 years or so, whenever, 1,000 years from Moses, right, when the law was written. And so But the Lord, wasn't he smart, right? Because he's laying all this out. He's laying out that there can be a substitute. He's laying out that blood has to be shed. He's laying out that something has to die. And so for the remission of sins. He's just so smart. Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins or remission of sins. It was therefore necessary that the patterns in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifice than these. So he said that in verse 21, moreover, the sprinkled with blood, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So remember, the tabernacle was the tent, right? So eventually they got the king, and they built a physical temple that didn't move in Jerusalem. Before that, they were nomads, right? They traveled around the wilderness for 40 years, and so they still had the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the glory of God. And so they would pitch a tent, you know, build this tent, had an inside of a tent, outside a tent, and then inside the inside tent, then they had the holiest of holies behind a big curtain, and inside that secret place all the way in the back of everything is where they put the Ark of the Covenant. But inside that same holiest of holies, and outside of that, they had candles and basins for sacrificing and utensils, right, to jab the things that was dying on the, you know, on the sacrifice, and stab it and pick it back up. I mean, they had a lot of things, but they would cleanse all of those things by something that with something else's blood. And so all the utensils and all the tables, everything had to have blood sprinkled on it to prepare it for the sacrifice for the sins of the people. So if you're going to use a tool to murder something for the benefit of the people, that tool had to be ceremonially cleansed by something shedding blood for that. And that blood was then used to quote, cleanse that thing. It wasn't like washing, you know, like Mr. Clean or anything like that. It was ceremonial. So in the spirit realm, as far as the Lord was concerned, that tool was clean. It had not been touched by sin, or if it had been touched by sin, because a human being touched it, it was essentially unclean. Now, because the blood was shed, then it went back to the state of being clean, and now could be used for the sacrifices. And the priests, when they did these things, they had to go and prepare themselves as well. Prior to them going and doing the sacrifices, they had to go through ceremonial cleaning, sometimes 7 days, or wear certain clothes, shed certain blood for their benefit. Now they can go in that moment they could be clean, but that would last, you know, 30, 40 seconds sometimes, however long, you know, until they went out and sinned again. And then it would be necessary for them to get that blood cleansed, or get cleansed by the blood. Well, here's the thing, is the Lord said to Moses, everything you're doing is a type and shadow of heaven, right? There's a place where the holiest of holies is. There's a mercy seat. He said, what did he say there? That it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. So the patterns of the things in the heavens were the things that Moses created. They were patterns of things that were already in heaven. So they weren't created in heaven after the fact. And so why was the Lord doing it? He was setting us up. He was planning, okay, I'm going to use everything you're doing here as a type and a shadow for what also needs to be done in the realm of the Spirit. So if you think about it, you know, heaven is where the Lord lives. Amen. And then whatever things the Lord has, he's got cities, he's got streets, he's got things in heaven. He's got a mercy seat. We know he's got a throne, right? He's got things like that. But what major event happened in heaven centuries ago? Who was in heaven that was found to have sin in him? Satan was, right? He was called Lucifer at the time. And it said sin was found in him. So that's really weird. Because prior to the devil, there was no sin. There was no one had ever rebelled against God. God said, hey, let's go do that. And everybody's go, yeah, sounds good. Let's go do that, right? The Lord created the universe. And as far as we know, he created it long before Satan ever committed sin. And so the universe was fine. Everybody was fine with it. And then we're not going to go into all the details, but you can go back in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 and look at some details on that. The devil came along and he was called the anointed cherub. And there's no other being ever mentioned in the Word of God as being anointed prior to humanity. There's no anointed dog, and no anointed cat, there's no anointed hippos. It's only the only anointed being that we ever know of, it was Lucifer. And anointing just means the Spirit of God was manifested upon him, just like it is with humanity. Well, you know, he got to liken being the anointed cherub. And the Bible says that he ruled the nations. Well, that's before Adam. So we don't know what that looks like. You know, there's all kinds of theories, you know. I mean, how far down this rabbit path you want to go, right? I mean, there's a big rabbit path we're on already anyway. And so, but finally he said, you know, he said, I will exalt my throne above the throne of the Most High God. So not he didn't want to sit beside him. He wanted to be above him. And you know, here's the thing. He was anointed by God. He wasn't inherently anointed. He was anointed because God put his presence upon him, just like he does us. But he got to thinking, I must be somebody special. I must be special because I'm anointed. Even though it wasn't his anointing, he wasn't deity. He just had deity upon him. Well, you know, if you don't have anybody go, yeah, that's dumb, don't think that way. You know, you're going to start mulling over that. Oh, I must be really, nobody else is anointed but me. I must, because he was the closest thing to the Lord of any other created being that we know of. We never hear that Gabriel was anointed, never hear that Michael the archangel was anointed, never hear any other names of, we don't hear of no seraphim or cherubim or little fat angels with wings on them in the clouds, right? None of those aren't real, but we don't hear of anybody else as anointed up to that point in time in history. And so he got the big head. Well, he's in heaven, right? I mean, he's on the earth some, but he had the access to heaven. We see in Job, where you remember that Satan and the sons of men went up to, or the sons of God went up to see the Lord in heaven, right? So he had access to heaven. So when he sinned, that causes everything that is pure to now no longer be pure. And now it's impure. It's in heaven, in the presence of God. It's impure. It's been touched by sin. So it says here that, so that's why he says, now this little verse right here is a pretty big verse, right? I mean, you start thinking about, what does it mean? Well, it means a lot, right? It has a lot of information in here. It says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these bloods of these bulls and goats, right? So the patterns of the things in heavens were the things that Moses made, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the utensils, everything related to sacrifice. All those things had to be cleansed. But he said, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. So he's saying that the things in heaven, the things that Lucifer had been around and touched in heaven, because he touched them, now they're impure. And somebody had to go into heaven with better blood, right? Because it says that there, right? With better sacrifices than these. And that's what he says there, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. So Jesus didn't go over to, by the time Jesus came around, there was a temple, right? But the temple was essentially the same design as a tabernacle, right? It had an inner court, outer courts, and people who are experts at this can tell you a lot more about it than I can. But inside the temple itself, then you had the holiest of holies, just like it was in a tabernacle with a big veil. Remember, the veil was torn asunder, top to bottom, when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. Well, that was kind of the same thing it was in the tabernacle. So when Jesus was there, when he died and shed blood, that was for our sins, but it was also for purification. And part of the things that was purified, he didn't go into the temple after he was raised from the dead and cleanse anything there. He went to heaven. Right, it's what it says, right? It says in verse 24 that Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, the temple specifically there, right? Prior to that was a tabernacle, which are the figures of the true. So the true things are the things in heaven. So that tells you that everything else here is not really true. Right? Everything in the world, natural world, is subject to change. Things in heavens are not subject to change. So it says, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Here's the thing. Even though it's been purified, right? And the Bible said that we are washed in the blood, right? We made clean by the. Of course, we're also made clean by the word, but we're washed in the blood. In essence, right? I mean, nobody has blood actually poured upon him, right? So it has the effect spiritually of doing that for us. But are we still going to get a new body? We are. Are we going to get a new earth? We are. Are we going to get a new heaven? We are. Why are we getting all three of those new? Because anything that's been touched by sin cannot be corrected. It has to be replaced. Now, it can be washed and purified like the heavenly utensils are, but they're going to be replaced and get brand new one. The earth, because we're here, right, is in a limbo state. Eventually, we're going to get a new earth because it's been touched by sin. Now, maybe it's going to be a bigger earth. I don't know. Maybe it's going to be a cooler earth. I don't know what it is. You know, maybe it's just Mars, but Mars is smaller than the earth, so it's probably not that. And so my guess is the Lord just created a new earth, right? Well, how do you do that? He's God. He can just let there be earth, right? So these things will have to be replaced. Our spirits were already replaced, right? Our spirits were not just washed. Our spirits were made brand new. Amen. So we already got a brand new spirit. So that one's taken care of. But we're going to get a brand new body, going to get a brand new heaven, going to get a brand new earth. Because anything that ever been touched by sin has to be replaced. It cannot be fixed. Amen. Even by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is enough to cause. The blood of Jesus is primarily paying for their sins, right? The effect of our sins. So these things will have to be replaced. We'll get a new heaven and a new earth. And he says in verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest entered in the holy place every year with the blood of others. So how often did the high priest go into the holiest of holies? Every year. Well, why? I don't know if you looked on the bottom of the calf, says, you know, expires after 1 year. I mean, I guess that, you know, for whatever reason, a year was the longest you could go without more sacrifices. And so there was an expiration date because, you know, these bulls, although they were without spot or blemish, they weren't at the same level as humanity. And so they were at a lesser position than humanity was. So it wasn't sufficient to cover. And that tells you how valuable humanity is. If you were killing a bull to fix the sins of a goat, well, you could probably just do that once, right? I mean, I don't know how many goats sin, right? But if a goat could sin, which it really can't because it doesn't have a free will, but if it could sin, then, you know, you could take a higher being and sacrifice it for that goat, and that would be sufficient. But if you took like a toad frog to sacrifice for a goat, well, I mean, I'm not the ledger keeper of who the most important animals are, but I'm just guessing that a toad frog is lower on the totem pole than, say, a goat is, right? Then a toad frog wouldn't be sufficient, amen? So that's why a bull and goat's not sufficient for you and me for a permanent solution, because it's not sufficient, right? We are made in the image of God. So it had to be something at least equivalent to mankind or better. And mankind itself wasn't sufficient because we all had the sin nature in us. Adam spoiled it. So nobody in humanity was qualified to be the sacrifice. So God had to do, but it still had to be a blood sacrifice. So it had to be in a physical realm. So God said, well, we'll just be the second Adam. That's what he called himself. He called himself the second or the last Adam, second man, last Adam. He said, back in verse 25 again, nor that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Jesus was offered one time, right? Once offered. Why? Because it was enough, right? His blood was precious enough, and he was at a high enough order that his blood was qualified to pay the sacrifice, because the sacrifice was primarily to pay for the judgment that the sin was required to fall under. But the blood was used for other things, right? It was used to cleanse the heavy utensils, but primarily it was the value of the blood was to pay for and a substitute for that. So if sin is committed, then that sin has to be judged. But you could pay your way out of that judgment by a sacrifice. Because if you committed a sin, you should have died yourself. And it goes back to the substitution. The Lord said, okay, well, you sin, but you could take this animal over here and whatever the judgment was required for you, you can say, because I'm going to make the rules, you can say, well, that bull paid for that sin. And I was like, okay, we're square for 1 year. We still committed those sins, and next year we'd commit some more sins, and so we got to get another bull. And so the Lord said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do is, if we can find a sacrifice that's valuable, we'll count up all these sins, right? You got that sin, you got that sin, you got that sin. We'll add them all up, and we'll just find something that still meets the requirements of the covenant, right? The covenant says blood can be shed to cover your sins. And so, okay, we got to follow the covenant. We can't just say, well, I'm going to go buy some gold. I'm going to find one of these asteroids that's made out of pure gold, and I'm going to have it land in Texas, and that'll be fine, right? Well, no, natural minerals wasn't sufficient. He couldn't physically buy with monetary value of your sins. It had to be a blood sacrifice because you're the one supposed to die. So the purpose of that is to substitute your death for somebody else's death. In Old Testament, it was substituting your death for the death of a bull or goat or whatever. But Jesus said, well, tell you what, we'll add it all up, and we'll go out to the future. We'll find out what you're going to do tomorrow. We'll go into past, see what you did yesterday, and then we'll add up all your neighbors and all your brothers and sisters and then everybody else in the world. We'll just figure out what it all is forever, and I'll just do that once. You know, that's a lot of calculating, right? I mean, that's a big spreadsheet. Can you imagine how many? I mean, he'd have to know and be able to itemize all the sins ever committed. They go, I think we got it covered, right? And he said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll be the substitute for everybody, and I'll go ahead and I'll do it on credit. I'll go ahead and do it, even though you haven't committed a sin yet, I'll go ahead and do it on credit. And really, all you have to do then is just say, okay, Lord, I'll accept what you've already done for me. It's already done, but until I accept it, see, it's my sins, right? It's my sins I've committed. I'm responsible for the judgment of that sins. That judgment should fall upon me unless I go and find an alternative, which would be that something else has to die for me. And so the Lord said, okay, I'll do that. I'll go ahead and do it preemptively. And so it's already done. So all you have to do now is say yes. And then all those sins that you've committed that the judgment is necessary for is covered by that blood that's already been shed. And I think that's, you're so smart, Lord. I mean, it's just brilliant, right? He figured it all out. And it's such a, I mean, this is complicated stuff, right? It's not as complicated when you hear it all, you know, if you can slow down enough to put all the pieces together, you go, wow, that just, and to me, when I read all this, I said, you're so amazing, Lord. You did all this stuff for me, planned this all out, but you set all the Israelites up. You set them all up. And they're thinking, why is all the bulls and goats and murdering stuff? And he's like, just shut up, just read it and say yes. That's all you got to do. You know, you have to understand, just say yes. We'll make a covenant together. Just say yes. Oh, okay, Lord, yes, good, great. I'll see you back in 2,000 years. We'll get it all fixed one time for everything. But you've got to allow this. You've got to allow that I'm going to set all this up for substitutionary sacrifices and cleansing of blood. You've got to allow me to make this covenant with you that if you're okay with it, we will, instead of you paying for your own sins, we will allow something else to pay for that. And now, they had no clue what the Lord was talking about. They had no clue about the heavens and the utensils in heaven had to be cleansed. They had no clue that Lucifer had caused all this trouble. They didn't have any clue that the earth was full of sin and be touched by sin. They had no clue about any of this stuff. They just, you know, they get tunnel vision, killing mammals, killing birds, killing turtles, you know, whatever, killing all these things. Okay, let's do it, right? And so they were doing it, not really understanding the future value of everything that the Lord was setting up. But it was brilliant. I think it was just the most brilliant plan, right? Because he snuck it all in. If the Lord had laid it all out, said, of course he did by prophecy, but if he just said, Mary and Joseph are going to have a son named Jesus, he's going to be the perfect sacrifice. Mary and Joseph wouldn't have made it out the door. They'd have made a truck or an elephant would have run them over. You know, the devil had no clue about what was really going to happen. And most of the prophets had no clue what really was going to happen. It took primarily Paul, right? I believe Paul was the writer of Hebrews, but to spell it all out in language that we, if you study it slow enough, right, you're gonna have to take it slow, but if you take it slow enough, it all fits like a perfect puzzle, like the most perfect puzzle. You ever done like a 2,000 piece puzzle? And everyone just fits perfect, right? It's you're just amazed. You get done, but wow, I'm so amazing. And then you mash it all, put it back in the box, and you throw away your work. But the Lord put this puzzle together over thousands of years and was setting all of humanity up, including the devil, including humanity, with this covenant, this agreement that he made. If you will say it's okay, I'll see you back on the earth in a couple thousand years, right? Or from Moses, from Abraham, it was about 1,400 years, right? From Moses, is about 1,000 years. I see you in 10 centuries. That's a long time, right? And so that's a long time to be past. You know, we have the advantage that we got the New Testament, we got all this revelation. It's amazing and wonderful. You think about how stale the Old Testament would have felt after 1,000 years. Nobody's sacrificing anymore. There's no nation of Israel, really. There's no priests. There's no bulls and goats. You know, they had long past gotten out of the habit of sacrificing these things, long past out of having the 12 tribes all in one place. It seemed like it was just the earth was going nowhere and just kind of dissolving into nothingness. And the Lord, it was all set up, right? It's amazing, amen? We're going to talk, we're out of time today, but we're going to talk a little bit more about the forgiveness of sins and what the Word also says about it beyond the book of Hebrews. But just, you have to study this in this much detail to increase the value that you feel that the blood of Jesus has done for your life. A lot of times you go, the blood of Jesus, you know, and we almost treat it like, it's the blood of Jesus. To me, when you start studying these things, how important the blood of Jesus is to what he did for you is so much more valuable. And it should increase your faith that don't ever wallow in your own sins. Don't ever say, I made my bed hard, I'm going to live in it, you know. Made my bed hard, I've got to live that way. You know, you're really minimizing the value of the blood. If you understand how important, how big of a deal it was, you would never stay in your sins. You never, God couldn't forgive somebody like me, right? God couldn't forgive all the things I've done. You're such an amateur compared to you think that your little tiny sins compared to all the sins of humanity is more valuable than the blood of Jesus that covered all the sins? You know, that's really small thinking. I mean, you have elevated your tiny little boring, unimportant sin above what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords did for you. You know, that's disrespectful to the Lord. You would never, ever, if you really understood this, you would never say, what I've done, God could never forgive me. I mean, that'd be so foreign to your thinking. It's completely foreign to my thinking that I would think, God, you could never forgive me. There's no way. He will always forgive me. Amen? Now, and that doesn't mean that there may not be ramifications to my sin, right? I mean, plenty of people do things, and we talked about the sin of the death. We talked about other people, like the man in 1 Corinthians 5 who was handed over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. You know, a lot of people leave this earth early because of their sins. They're still forgiven, right? They can ask for forgiveness, even though there may be, you know, if you go rob a bank, God will forgive you, but you still may have to go to jail for a year. You know, if it's a big bank, it might be, 50 years, right, man? If it's a big crime, you may have to have the death penalty. You can still be forgiven. Amen. Now, humanity won't forgive you, but God will forgive you. There's nobody on death row God won't forgive. Amen. God would have forgiven. You know, people are like, Hitler, God would have forgiven Hitler. Was Hitler's sins greater than the blood of Jesus? I don't think so, you know. And so, now I don't know where he was spiritually. I'm not here saying that he would have made it to heaven if he had committed the sin of the death. I don't know. I don't know enough about him spiritually to know where he was, but assuming that he hadn't been a Christian, assuming that he hadn't committed the sin of the death, he was qualified to be forgiven. And to me, that's the easiest thing in the world. How dare you say that? Easiest thing in the world to say. I know how valuable the blood of Jesus is. All of Hitler's sins compared to the blood of Jesus, not even a comparison, not even close, right? Boring. I mean, so small and infinitesimal, it's not even worthy to compare. Amen? Now, that's true. Some people don't like that. It's still true. And so your little sins, I mean, it's just, Not even a drop of blood would have been sufficient for that, because, I mean, you know, there's only a limited amount of blood that Jesus shed, but somehow that was sufficient for every sin ever committed ever. That's pretty powerful, amen? So don't diminish the blood of Jesus, amen? Elevate it, accept it, be in faith and say, it's enough. It's enough for my sins, amen? Because it's not the Lord's sidelining you in your life because of your sins. The devil's going to sideline you in your life because of your sins. He's going to tell you you're unworthy. God can never use you. You know, look what you've done wrong. The Lord's like, I've been waiting on you to repent for 1,000 years. If you just repent, I'll restore you fully. Amen. If he can, he would restore you fully. Amen. In a lot of ways, people could be restored fully even after they commit the worst sins. You go, yeah, 100% all the way back. Even if you can't get back in the natural realm to your old job or to your spouse or whatever you've committed a sin at, spiritually, you can be back 100%. Amen. If it's possible, because he's merciful, he'd restore you 100% even naturally, right? Previous positions or spouses or whatever. Yeah, if the Lord can work it out, because he's got other people involved, but he can. So don't diminish him. Amen. Don't make light of him. And so let's pray and thank the Lord for his word. So Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blood of Jesus and what you did for us. Father, it's precious and important and valuable to us. We thank you for these things, Father. We give you the praise and the honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. I hope you got something out of this night. I really enjoy all this discussion here. To me, it's so, and we're not quite done. I mean, we're going to be stuck in Colossians 1:14 for just a little while long. Is that okay, right? Because we got to go through some other things. If the blood of Jesus redeemed us, then we got to know about the blood of Jesus. Amen. And have great confidence in it. And so let's get ready to receive this evening's offering. And all the CDs from the night service will be $1,000 each, right? And so, or free, either one. Well, come ahead, Mr. Jared, receive the offering. Chris will be back with us in stateside on Friday there. So, so she'll be back in normal weather, right? Of course, it's been pretty nice this week, so it'll be March by the end of the week. It's supposed to be warm. That's the law, right? In Tennessee, March is supposed to be warm, so we will allow it to be warm. All right. Well, be blessed, and you're dismissed.